appreciate Ron reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah for us this morning. Not only did it help to, I think, get our mindset for the proclamation of Christ's death and partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it also is interwoven within the lesson that I've chosen to bring to you this morning, in which we look at the type of death that Jesus died. We, of course, hear a lot of sermons concerning that death that he accomplished upon the cross. Sometimes we look at it from the standpoint of the clinical death that he died, the actual nailing upon the cross, the effects that it had upon his body, how that he had to push up with his legs in order to get a breath, as it was with all that were on the cross, those that could not do that, and thus the breaking of the legs of the thieves would soon expire. Jesus expired before that point in time. There was not a bone of him that was broken in, according to prophecy. We also look at it from the standpoint, many times, of the accomplishment of what Jesus did upon the cross, and there'll be some of that that we discuss this morning. And that in connection with you and me, and what it means to us, and I appreciate the words that Ron had to say, because we need to meditate upon this as we look at the type of death that Jesus died, that it really comes down to a very personal aspect. That accomplishment of that death upon the cross, and of course, all that gave it meaning later on, that resurrection, was done so directly for each and every one of us individually. We sometimes look at the death of Christ Jesus upon the cross, and we'll look at those that were round about him. We'll look at the unlawful and illicit trial that he went through. And we'll see how there were men that were suborned to be witnesses, false witnesses, that some did not suit the Sanhedrin until certain false witnesses showed forth that had some element they thought of at least a partial truth involved in their testimony, and then they used them. And then we look at the trial that was given. Of course, there were three trials, really, in essence. There was four trials. There was one before the Sanhedrin, one before Pilate. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, then Herod sends him back to Pilate. But I want to look this morning with you concerning Christ's death at the type of death that he died. When we think about the type of death that he died, I think that there's an understanding when we look at that, that really should get to the point of touching each and every one of us because of what Jesus did do for us. When we think about the type of death that Jesus died, Jesus' death, first of all, was not for or was not of natural causes. Think about that for a moment. The God of heaven comes made manifest in the flesh, as we find out in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh, but then he was here, he lived his life, and then just died of natural causes. It doesn't fit with the prophecy that we see in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, nor in many other places. It doesn't fit with why Jesus would come. He didn't come just to live a long life here upon this earth. He came for a very specific purpose, and we find that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 makes a statement, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." I've had people actually ask me, why was it that Jesus had to ascend back? After his death, why did he have to ascend back? Why didn't he just stay and live out his life here? Think about how many more he could have converted if he would have just stayed and lived out a natural life here upon this earth. No more. No more. They didn't believe him while he was alive here upon this earth. They put him upon a cross. He would have been a thorn in the side of Pilate, of Herod, of the Sanhedrin, of all the Jews in leadership position. It wouldn't have meant any more for him to stay. As a matter of fact, what he did by going back was make allowance for our faith. And with his presence, faith could not be had. And so Jesus did not die a natural death. He didn't die from physical disease. Think about him that came that by prophecy would do healing, and we see that quite often. Matthew alludes to that a whole lot in his gospel, where he talks about the prophecies concerning the healing that he would do. As a matter of fact, it was one of the signs that that Jesus sent back to John while John was in prison, and he was saying, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus made him to know the blind see, those that are without hearing hear, and so forth, the lame walk, and the gospel is preached. When we look at that, the very one that was doing that to die from physical disease, the meaning would have been nothing if he had come to this earth and gotten sick, cancer, leprosy, whatever it was, and then just expired from this life because of that sickness. In the same way, his death was not from his own abuse. And we see that a lot today, don't we? Where people abuse themselves to the point where their bodies will not sustain life any longer. And Jesus didn't die in that condition. As a matter of fact, everything that he did was exactly the opposite to this, because in all that he did, he gave glory unto God. Even when the times when we think about, well, he did his body harm in fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, all of that was in connection with giving glory unto God. And so Jesus didn't die. He didn't die from his own abuse. Matter of fact, if his death was as all deaths that men experience here upon this earth, whether it be from natural causes, from physical disease, or from his own abuse, his death really would have meant nothing. It would have not had the impact upon the world that it has now. And I say that, and there are those that will deny that. No, he has no impact upon me. As a matter of fact, there are those that deny Christ Jesus. There are those that deny the living God and say that he doesn't exist and that Christ Jesus is a figment of our imagination, a story that's been handed down through time and so forth. And even in them, and they're fighting so hard and they're debating against Christ Jesus, they're don't realize that he has an effect upon them, even in their denial. He has an effect upon them. His death held much greater meaning, much greater meaning. When we think about this, we look at the death that Jesus died. First of all, it was an innocent death. Go back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And there we look at verses 3 through 4, and then also the first part of verse 9. Verse 3 through 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, from our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then the first part of verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Some interesting words that are here. Interesting thoughts concerning Christ Jesus, concerning the foretelling of the type of death that Jesus died, in that it was an innocent death. First of all, as it says, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. The type of death that he died was without esteem. As a matter of fact, he was not esteemed even by his own family. And as he reached the cross, as a matter of fact, even before he reached the cross, wherever he went before trial, before the Sanhedrin, he was not esteemed by those that had walked with him for three and a half years. But they left him. None stood beside him at that trial. Can you imagine that? In all the things that he had done throughout his life, there was not one that stood beside him at that trial. He was alone. I also find, when I look here in verse 4, very interesting thought. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did seem him stricken, smitten of God. That word esteem there, and that's in the King James Version, used in other versions also, actually goes back to the root word of fabricate. When we think about that, it certainly fits. It says, yet we fabricated him stricken. And that's what mankind did. They fabricated the lies about him. They fabricated what it was that he was about, what it was that he was trying to do. They fabricated all those things in their minds to justify putting him upon the cross. They did that. But then also, here in verse 4, surely he was smitten of God and afflicted. Surely he deserved death. That's the appearance. His death had the appearance of guilt. But as we see here in verse 9, as we look in Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. There was no sin in his life. The only human being that has ever lived that did not have sin in his life. Interesting, isn't it? that all the accounts that we have, even when we look over in Romans, the third chapter in verse 23, where Paul makes the proclamation concerning all men, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is with an exception. And that exception is Christ Jesus. And he was without sin. He, even though appeared to be guilty for what he did, he was sinless. And we see in verse 7 here in Isaiah 53, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer, he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There were a few words that were said by Jesus when he stood before Pilate. Not one word was said wherever he was sent to Herod. But not one word, even that Jesus uttered during his trial, was in connection with trying to get himself off. It was not in testimony of his innocence. And it had nothing to do with answering the accusal of guilt within his life. And the reason being is he had come for the very purpose that he was standing there looking to the cross to go to. He was standing there with that very purpose in mind. And beside that, not anything that he was going to say would have changed their minds, because they were being led by carnality. They were being led by greed that we talked about this morning in our class. When we think about this, we have the statement made in Luke, the 23rd chapter in verse 4, concerning his sinlessness, his innocence. It was testified of by Pilate himself. I find nothing wrong with this man. I find no wrong that he has done. Not only that, but when we go to Luke 23, verses 39 through 41, it was testified of the two malefactors that were hanging on either side of him. And especially one in connection that made the statement, we are hanging here, and rightfully so, but this man has done no sin. It was recognized. And then when we go over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and there we look at verse 15. The Hebrew writer makes this statement. He says there in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It was recognized by those that were around him that were even making accusation against him that really there was no sin. That's the reason that they had suborned false witnesses to testify against him. And then when we look over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter and verse 22, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, Peter makes this statement. He says there in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When we think about the death that Jesus died, it was an innocent death, no matter how it appeared to the people at the time. There was absolute innocence in his death, and innocence had to be an attribute of his death for our forgiveness. When we go back to the 53rd Psalm, and we look there, this time at the last part of verse 9, the last part of verse 9, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the last part of verse 9 says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit or lie in his mouth. Compare that with 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain way of life, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We all remember that under the old law, the sacrifices that were to be brought forth to the priest and to the high priest for offering for sin was a sacrifice of the animals that were pulled out that was without spot and without blemish. Another thing to recognize in that is that there is no animal that is absolutely perfect upon this earth. But yet we have an exception in connection with the sacrifice of Christ Jesus because he was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely perfect. So Jesus died an innocent death. Jesus also died an agonizing death. He died an agonizing death. His death was one of torture. When we go back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and there we look in verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When we think about that death that he died and the agony of that death, and we look over in the 22nd Psalm, over in the 22nd Psalm, and there we look at verses 12 through 18. 22nd Psalm, verse 12 through 18, the psalmist says this, and this, of course, is messianic in nature in reference to Christ, just as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is. He says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." As though the scourging wasn't enough. And it could not be enough. Jesus went to the cross, and that death that he died was agonizing. There was a need for it to be agonizing. And the reason for it to be agonizing, it showed true love. When we look back to Hebrews once again in the 12th chapter, and verse 2, the statement is made there by the writer, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And when we look at that, we understand that what the writer is saying here is that it wasn't with glee that Jesus went to the cross. He despised the shame of that. He was not looking forward to it. We see that when he goes into the garden and kneels down to pray, and sweat falls off of his brow, as it were, drops of blood, which indicated the great stress that he was under at the time, knowing the death that he was about to die, that it was not going to be easy, but rather it was going to be agonizing. It showed forth that love that is spoken of by Paul when we look over in Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes concerning that death and why he died, and really the quality of that death and the result of that death in this particular chapter. He says there in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly." And what he means by that is when we come to a realization of the fact that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot do good except by God, that we really can't have true understanding except by God, and that we will not go the right way except by God, Romans the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and following. When we come to that realization of the fact, we look at ourselves and we say we're ungodly, and that's when Christ died for all men. He says then in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There was a group of people on the plane in 2001, September the 11th. And that plane had been commandeered and was headed toward the capital of our nation. And they had received evidently some reports about the two other planes that had crashed into the towers in New York. And they made a determination that there are going to be no more deaths in our nation other than on this plane. We're not going to allow it to happen. They gave their lives. They gave their lives. They gave their lives for a purpose and for their country and for others. And part of that is the redeeming value of the nation that we live in. And there is a redeeming value of this nation. There's a redeeming value of the people as we live round about them. We understand that. But understand this, that this is a contrast being made of the spiritual condition of man in the way that Christ died. In that agonizing death, he didn't do it because he looked at us and said, such good people. Always wanting to do my will. No. They'd even rejected him while he was here upon this earth. And I would suggest to you that if he came today, that he would be rejected. If he had not accomplished these things, it would be accomplished today. And so Jesus didn't die with this grand act based upon loyalty to country or to good people. He died because you and I were needing a sacrifice. His death, that agonizing death, showed that true love. It showed the true love. Jesus died a sacrificial death. His life was taken from him. His death was given, was being given of himself. It was not taken from him. It was a giving of himself. And when we go back and we look in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." There's some qualities here about that death that he died that was sacrificial and the outcome of it that Isaiah is speaking of. He says here in verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed," that product of his death. And he made mention of that product of his death in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. Upon the words of Peter, that Peter had stated there in the 16th chapter of Matthew, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "I will build my church, and the grave, Hades, will not prevail against it." He would see his seed. He would see the product of what he had come to do in those being Christians, being part of that called out body. "He shall prolong his days." He's talking about in rule until the end of time. His days would be prolonged. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus gave a parable while he was here upon this earth, the parable of the mustard seed. "Yea, though it be the smallest of all seeds," Jesus said, "it becomes a great tree to where even the birds nest in its branches." And there he's likening that to the church, that outcome. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." This is not talking about taking away the anger of God, because we don't have an angry God. We have a loving God. But it's talking about the fulfillment of prophecy. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities," those that name the name of Christ. You see, when we think about his life being sacrificial, it was a free gift unto us. When we look over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When we think about that sacrificial death, no one was making him do it. As a matter of fact, he could have at any time called, and 12 legions of angels could have delivered him from that death. He could have at any time gone through their hands as he had before and passed his own way. But he went willingly and he went sacrificially. The death of Jesus was like all others who died in this sense. It was unlike all others, but it's also like others in this sense. It was separation of the spirit from the body. Jesus died upon the cross, and there was that death, as all men experience, as far as that separation of soul and body that Jesus accomplished while he was there. It was in a manner that had been experienced many times before and would be repeated many more times. At least, historically, it is told us that 70 years before Jesus went to the cross, the Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion. And it wouldn't be just a few years after this that in Judea there would be 200 to 500 people crucified daily. Daily. That art of death was the choice of death that Jesus took upon himself. Many had died that way before. Many was going to die that way again, but none, not one, would come forth from the dead. The difference was is that he was the one that died and the reason that he died. And it's stated by John when we look in John, the first chapter in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I ask you this morning, does his death have meaning in your life? And you may say, well, yes, I certainly he has meaning in our life. Well, we're here, and I come to church every so often, and I do that because there is a meaning in the death of Christ Jesus. The occasional attendance in a church building does not speak to the meaning of the death of Christ Jesus in your life. It doesn't. The true recognition of the fact of the type of death that Jesus died and how it relates to you individually is based upon the way that you respond to his word. When we look in John the 15th chapter, Jesus had said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in keeping his commandments, then it is portrayed in our life and truly has meaning down deep within our soul and within our heart that Christ's death does have meaning in our life. And it's by that obedience. Jesus Christ, without knowing us individually, even though he could have, and he does now, certainly, went to that cross. We had not been born. But with the prospect of those that would adhere to his words, render obedience to the gospel call that he gives through his word, that he went to the cross not only for them, but also for those that would reject. But he had a gift through the Holy Spirit to those that would accept. And that is life everlasting. He has that gift for you. So I ask you this morning, does the death that Christ died and the type of death that he died with really have meaning to you? Or do you shuffle it off each day, each morning that you wake up, not thinking about God, not thinking about what he has done for you, not thinking about that sacrifice, not thinking about that gift, not thinking about that love? Do you let that roll off of your back? As you wash your face in the morning, do you just wash that off in your mind, that sacrifice that had been made? Or is it haunting you? Is it haunting you that Christ Jesus died for you and you're not doing anything to show forth love back to him by rendering obedience? This morning, if you will truly have faith, and faith is not just the belief in the existence of God or belief that Jesus lived here upon this earth. Faith is as that which Abraham had, that is described to us in the third chapter of Romans in verse 4. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. True faith says, I believe what God says, and I'm going to act upon that. Will you have that sort of faith? Will you believe that the death that he died for you was for you and for your soul salvation? will you then, because of that faith, come to a point of repentance? Come to a point where you say, I must change my life because I'm not showing the appreciation in my life for what Christ has done for me. I must make that change. I must repent and turn to God. And upon doing that, will you have the fortitude and the commitment to name the name of Christ and to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He went to that cross. I believe that He died the type of death that He did for me. And I need to make a commitment to Him because He made a commitment to me. He accomplished that death. And will you be baptized this morning for remission of your sins? Because in all of that, when we are baptized, we show forth in our life a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 9. Will you become a child of God this morning because you recognize the type of death that He died and you want to show forth a type of life that He would have you to live? And from that point forward, as with all those that are Christians, will you also be sacrificial in your life? Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We live the type of life that makes proclamation not only on Sunday mornings, but day in and day out. Christ Jesus died for me. The type of death He died was for me. And the type of life that I live will be for Him. I beg you this morning, let His life have meaning in your life. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a great day.